Thank you, Scott. Let me just say, I'm really glad to be back here tonight. And for those of you who provided the food and all for our dinner at lunch, I really appreciate that. And thank you for sharing with me in that way. Remember, we must work as though everything depended upon us. We must pray as though it depended upon God. Let's work and let's pray. Let's have a great week together. Again tonight, I'd like to ask you to pray with me, please. Our Father in heaven, Lord God, we don't take lightly coming into your presence. And Father, would you help us to realize tonight that through Scripture you speak. Help us to listen more attentively. Help us to be more zealous to understand. And Father, help us to be courageous to do what you say. Oh, again tonight, I would pray that you would use me to preach the word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably most of you remember that old story where the couple had been married for 25 years. On the day that they celebrated their silver wedding anniversary, all of the festivities had finally drawn to a close, and the couple had retreated to the comforts of their home. The man, he took his usual place in the house, and the wife, she took her place, and finally the husband noticed that his wife was crying. And so he mustered up all the husbandly compassion that he had garnered through their 25 years of wedded bliss, and he looked to his wife and he said to her, "What's wrong with you?" And she said, you never tell me you love me." And he said, "Well, I told you 25 years ago I loved you, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know." Well, I'm concerned tonight that there are many professed Christians who one time stood before a group of people expressing his or her faith in Christ. But since that time, they've been totally silent regarding where they are with their faith. And brothers and sisters, I want you to listen, please. Will you really, really listen to this? Life is too complex, and life's challenges are much too difficult to be handled victoriously without a deep, personal, and intense faith in Christ. I really want you to think on that tonight. Would you mind if I repeated it? Life is too complex, and life's challenges are much too difficult to be handled victoriously without a deep, personal, and intense faith in Christ. But you see, there are a lot of people tonight who believe with all of their heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they are absolutely convinced that there is no hope of leaving this world and entering into the heaven of God except through Jesus. And yet those very same people who are so convinced of who he is and what he did that makes heaven available to us, struggle to recognize how it is that our faith in Christ connects with our living in this world. They understand and believe wholeheartedly that Jesus is the way to life eternal. But how that faith connects with living in the here and now is oftentimes not seen. But you see, if our faith in Christ cannot help us in the here and now, how could we ever have confidence that it could help us in the life which is forever? So I'd like for you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to just start at chapter 1 tonight, 1 Peter chapter 1. And my text would begin with verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. This is the Apostle Peter writing. And he says in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Now, folks, I realize when we read a passage of Scripture like this, just so casually here, that it's really hard to see all of the things that the Scripture contains. And yet, if we were to go through this passage and if we were to break it down into its most incremental parts, we would find that there are just scores and scores of lessons that God would be wanting us to learn. But yet, I would that we would understand tonight that there is one lesson that we must not miss. Peter wrote these words, and when we boil it down, Peter says, our faith in Christ gives us a perspective to life. It is our faith in Christ that gives us a reasonable perspective to life. Now, did you notice all the different times Peter used the word faith in these verses that we read? And yet, did you notice the context in which Peter was writing? Peter was talking about our living in this world, and yet he connected it with our faith. And what Peter said about our faith and our living in this world is that it is our faith in Christ that gives us a reasonable perspective to life. Now, notice how Peter brings this out. First of all, he says that it is our faith in Christ which is the cause of our joy. I love the way he starts out here where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And you see, folks, we need to make sure that we understand the meaning of this word that has been translated for us here, blessed. For you see, if we're not careful, we will get a tainted picture of God. You understand that the scriptures have taught that the lesser is always blessed by the greater. And so when we hear this line in the scripture that says, "Blessed be of our Lord Jesus Christ," we need to make sure that we understand that God is not lacking something that he's waiting for us to give him. We need to make sure that God is not insufficient or that God is needing something from us. But what we find is that this word that is brought into our language, blessed, what that literally meant was speak well of. Have you ever sat down to share a meal with someone and one of the people present at the meal was asked to pronounce the blessing? You see, when we're asked to pronounce the blessing over the meal, we do not do anything that adds anything to the meal. What we are doing is we are recognizing the one who ultimately gave to us, the one who ultimately has met our need, the one who ultimately has cared for us and provided for us. That word blessed literally meant speak well of. And what Peter said in this passage is, folks, we need to always be ready, willing, and able to speak well of God. Now notice, he put no qualifiers around this. He put no disqualifiers around it. He simply said, regardless of your life circumstances, regardless of your situation, regardless of what you're up against or what you're in with, regardless, every believer must always be ready, willing, and able to speak well of God. But then he explains why that our attitude of our heart should be that regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our situations, regardless of what we're up against or regardless of what we're in with, he said that our attitude should be one always ready, willing, and able to speak well of God because of what God has done for us. Now notice what he says about God. He says that God, in his great mercy, I mentioned this morning that I was privileged to be reared in the church. And folks, I want to admit this. I'm not proud of it, but I have to admit it, that for much of my life, I did not realize that there was a difference between mercy and grace. I thought you could call it mercy. I thought you could call it grace. I didn't know that mercy and grace were not synonymous terms. I thought it just depended on what word you wanted to use at whatever particular time. But you see, I have come to learn that there is a great difference between mercy and grace. As a matter of fact, mercy and grace are actually poles apart. Now, perhaps we're more familiar with grace, that grace is that unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor from God. I love the way that it has been described in an acronym, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And folks, I love to think about that, and I love to think about that and to think of what it means. God's riches and all of the treasures of the heavenly storehouse are ours because not of what we deserve, but because of what Christ has done for us. And don't you love to think of someday passing through the gate of pearl and entering in and putting your feet on the golden street and being with the saints in the presence of the Lord forever and ever in the land where there's no sickness, no sorrow, no pain, no more death. Folks, don't you love to think tonight of what it will be when we have finally made it to where God himself actually lives, when heaven is our home? And that's not because of what we've done. It's not because of what we've deserved. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. For a simple-minded person such as I, grace has been explained like this: getting what one does not deserve. That is grace, getting what one does not deserve. Now, whereas grace is getting what one does not deserve, mercy is not getting what one does deserve. And tonight, if we could really be honest with ourselves, and if we would throw aside all of the mask and the facade that we trap ourselves in and that we carry along with us in our lives, and if we would strip all of that off, and if we would throw it all away from us, and we would see ourselves the way that we really are, and if we would see ourselves the way that God Himself, from His divine sight, really sees us, we know tonight that we don't deserve any of His favor. The things that we've done in our lives, the ways that we've conducted ourselves, the words that we've spoken, the attitudes that we've harbored. How should any of us come in here tonight and expect to receive the favor of a divine, holy, almighty God who has set His standards for us to live to, and we know we haven't done it. We know sometimes it's not only that we haven't done it, we didn't even care to try to do it. We knew what God wanted, but we wanted to do what we wanted to do, regardless of what He wanted us to do. And yet tonight we come in here in the expectation that someday we are going to share in His favor, that the riches of heaven itself belong to us, not because of what we have deserved, but God chose not to give us what we deserve. That is mercy. And there is no circumstance in life, there is no situation in life, regardless of how abusive people might be, regardless of how harrowing the circumstances might be, no one can take away from us what God wants us to have, and no one can cause God to give us what we deserve when He said, "I won't give it to you." So Peter says, in life, always be ready, willing, and able to speak well of God in His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again. Oh, I tell you, folks, do you have any pet peeves? Good, I see a few heads nodding, some one way and some another. I do have a few pet peeves. And one of my pet peeves is when people take real deep scriptural truth and reduce it to religious cliche. Just take a real deep scriptural truth and then treat it like it doesn't really mean anything. That one, praise the Lord. Folks, I tell you, that is a deep scriptural truth. And Isaiah captured that some 7 centuries before Jesus ever walked on the face of the earth. And Isaiah had an experience in which he said, "I saw the Lord, and He was high, and He was lifted up." And he captured for us that vision of the heavenlies that he saw. And he said that there were these seraphs, and they were all around the throne. And he talked about the way that they honored the Lord and how they cried out endlessly, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty." Oh, do you understand that Bible scholars have said that the reason that there is this triplicate ascription of praise to God as holy, that's not accidental, that's not coincidental, but there on that center throne is God the Father, and they look at God the Father and they cry, "Holy." And there is God the Word who became Jesus the Son incarnate, and they cry and they say, "Holy." And before the throne is that sevenfold Spirit of God, and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty." And then by the time we get to the revelation that John received, that final revelation of Jesus Christ, and we see the picture of the heavenly, and John said that there are these beings before the throne, and day and night without end, they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty."
And he captures that grand picture for us there in the Revelation, how that someday you and I are going to be a part of that throng of the redeemed, and day and night without end, we will sing salvation, blessing, wisdom, honor, glory, might, dominion, and power belong to him who sits upon the throne. Amen and amen. Can you imagine what it is to praise the Lord? And it really bugs me when that deep scriptural truth gets reduced to a religious cliche. Praise the Lord. No thought. Casually. Carelessly. Praise the Lord. But how about this one? Born again. You see, it was Jesus who introduced this thought to us. Perhaps you remember the story as it's recorded in the third chapter of the Gospel of John. There was a man who was a leader among the Jews named Nicodemus, and the same came to Jesus by night, and he said, "Teacher, we know that you're a man sent from God. No one could be doing what you're doing unless God was with him." Jesus disregarded all of this fluff. And Jesus looked at Nicodemus and he said, "Except a man is born again, he won't see the kingdom." Nicodemus was so startled, he was taken aback. He said, "Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Does he enter the second time into his mother's womb?" And Jesus said, "No. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he will not enter the kingdom." And then you skip down two verses and Jesus finally said to Nicodemus, "Don't be amazed that I said unto you, you must be born again." You see, that's not some religious cliche. And today, everybody from the White House to the jailhouse, born again, born again, born again, born again. And they don't have any regard for what they did to claim to be born again. They have no regard as to how they live because they have been born again. It's just a religious thing to say today, born again, born again, born again. And folks, I say that we have to understand tonight that this is a matter of life and death. It is a matter of heaven or hell. Jesus said, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Jesus said, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you will not enter the kingdom. But you see, we need to understand that these just aren't some casual words that Jesus selected. Do we understand tonight that the penalty of sin is death? And that death means separation. And folks, we have some confusion tonight around us, and we are confused even between the difference of life and breath. We think as long as a person can that's really living. But let's pretend that I had a balloon in my pocket. I don't. But let's that's what pretend means. But let's pretend that I had a balloon in my pocket. And I take this balloon out and I and I blow that balloon up just as big as I can blow it, and I don't tie the end of that balloon. Now that balloon is filled with human breath. And then I release that balloon from my fingers, and that balloon would fly all around this room. It would have motion. There would be noise coming from that balloon, and all sorts of strange noises. And that balloon, filled with human breath, that had motion and made noise, not one person in this room would tell me that that balloon was alive. Why is it when it comes to this? Just because there's motion, just because there's noise, just because there's breath, do we say that there's life? You see, life is not to be confused with breath. Life is the very essence of God Himself. And you see, the scriptures have said in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made which has been made. In Him was life. Do you understand what life is tonight? Life is that part of God which was called the Word. In Him was life. And man did not become a living being until when? Until God breathed into him the breath of life. Not breath, the breath of life. In Him was life. Now, folks, may I move down here? Is it all right if I stand down here? I don't want to upset anybody, but I feel a lot more comfortable if I was a little down here. Now, you have to go back to the second chapter of the book of Genesis. And you remember how that in verse 15, the scripture says, the Lord God took the man whom he had created, and he placed him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of the fruit of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day you eat thereof you will surely die. Now I want to ask you two questions. First question, what did God say his punishment on disobedience would be? Death. When did God say that would happen? The day you ate thereof. All right? So in chapter 3 of Genesis, we find Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. So when did Adam and Eve that day? Because God is true. It is impossible for God to lie. And so, remember what we said, life is not to be confused with breath. Life is the very essence of God contained in that person called the Word. And so, when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit that was forbidden, the first thing that God said was what? Adam. Adam. Where are you? Now, wait a minute. I thought God was omniscient. I thought God knew everything. Doesn't he? God knew where Adam was. What was God doing when he asked Adam the question, where are you? God was telling Adam, Adam, you have sinned. You have disobeyed. You don't have the same relationship with me that we previously had when we walked together in the cool of the day. You have been separated from me. You have separated yourself from me. And when Adam didn't have God, he could breathe, he could move, he could make all sorts of noise, but he did not have life. And if you don't have life, you are dead. That's why Paul would write to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions, your sin. Now, Mona and I, as Scott mentioned, is it all right if I'm not through right at 7?
You're going.
I hope you don't have three stories. But Scott mentioned Mona and I have been blessed with two boys. And I would never want to think about this, but if one of our sons died, there would not be any way for us to ever have new life in our house unless there was another birth. Now, we could never replace the child that died. I'm not talking replacement. I'm talking about there could never be new life in that house unless there was another birth. I mean, even if we adopted, somewhere, in some way, the only way we could have more life in that house would be for there to be another birth. Do you understand when Jesus said to Nicodemus that except a man is born again, he won't see the kingdom of God. Folks, what do dead people see? Except a man be born of water and spirit, he won't enter. Where do dead people go? There will be no hope of entering heaven unless there is another birth. And tonight, Peter said, we don't deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn it, but God didn't want to give us what we deserve. In His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again, and it's born into a life that is undefiled and imperishable. It'll never spoil, it'll never fade. It is reserved in heaven for you who are protected through faith. Is that you? I hope so. And he comes to verse 6 and he says, in this you rejoice. We don't do much jumping here, do we? Forgot where I was. No, he didn't say that. He said, in this you greatly rejoice. Oh, when I was a kid back home in southern Indiana, we used to have summer daily vacation Bible school 10 days at a time, man. And we'd have a VBS, and we sang a little song that went, I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my, you all know that? Yeah, I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down. And the way we did it back home was the leader, he'd go, got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And then the leader would go, where? And we go, down in my heart. And the leader would go, where? And we go, down in my heart, you know. And we'd finally reach a point where we weren't singing. We were screaming and the veins would pop out on our neck, you know, and our faces were red, you know. And got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart too. And here we sit. I think some of us forgot. And you see what Peter says. Folks, we live in a real world that can be really bad. And circumstances pressed against us, situations catch us up in them. And we sometimes wonder, how in the world are we ever going to get out of this mess? And what did we do to deserve to get into this mess? And I hate it and I don't like it. And Peter says, even then, speak well of God. He didn't give you what you deserve, but in His great mercy, He has given us new birth to a living hope, as sure as the resurrection of Jesus Christ Himself from the dead. And it's reserved in heaven for you who are shielded by God's power through faith. In this you greatly rejoice. greatly rejoice. Man, I tell you, our assemblies ought to be pep rallies. But you know what else he said? Wow. He said it's not just that our faith is a cause for our joy, regardless what we're into or up against. He said our faith in Christ is a comfort in our trials. Did you all hear about that young kid preacher? He was preaching in his first congregation where he was serving as the evangelist. And he wanted these people to think how great of a preacher that he was, so he memorized his sermons. But what he'd do is he'd stick some note cards or something in his pocket, you know, so that he'd be sure he wouldn't get too confused. But he got up there one Lord's Day morning, and with the new preacher, the house was filled. People were even on the front rows. And he runs up here and he says, "Behold, I come quickly." And he couldn't remember what he was supposed to say next. Well, he stepped back. And, "Behold, I come quickly." He still couldn't remember what he was supposed to say. He knew the third time was a charm. So, and this time he really gets in. "Behold, I come quickly." About that time, he went over the pulpit and over the Lord's table, and he landed in the front row in the lap of a lady. Well, he was so embarrassed, he was totally startled and taken aback. And he got up and he started to apologize. "I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry." And she said, "Preacher, that's all right. You warned me three times." Well, there are just some things in life that are inevitable. They're inevitable. They're going to happen. And one of the things in life that is inevitable, it will happen, is bad things are going to come your way. Did you hear me? We should never be surprised, and we should not be alarmed. Jesus said it like this: "In the world, you will have tribulation." Where are we? You will have tribulation. The Apostle Paul said it like this: "It is through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God." The Apostle Paul again said it like this: "Yes, and all who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And Peter said it like this: "Don't be surprised at the fiery trial which is coming upon you." And yet, folks, you probably know, just like I do, that people who were once so faithful now won't even, as we proverbially say, they won't even darken the door of a church building because something bad happened to them. I want to say something, and I really want you to listen. Someday, the Lord Jesus is going to come again. And I'm sorry that I don't have my bearings straight yet. I couldn't see the sun hardly today. And so I don't know which direction is east. All right, which is, that was hilarious. One of them pointed one way and one of them pointed the other.
East. East. That was too good. They went that way. Oh my, that was too good. But someday, that eastern sky is going to split. And Jesus Christ is coming again. And I'll guarantee you, when you see him as he is, you will want to be as close to him as you possibly could have been. And may I ask you a question? Do you get closer to God and closer to your brothers and sisters in Christ? And do you draw nearer in prayer and seek God more earnestly and more fervently and more passionately when everything's going smooth, just running along great? Or is it when you're hurting? And when you're in need, and when you're in a sense of desperation, when is it you draw nearer to God and you cry to him and you're holding on to him because there's nowhere else to turn, there's nowhere, no other way to go? When is it? And when Jesus breaks that eastern sky and he comes in his flaming fire with his holy angels, and you're as close to him as you are, you'll praise God for those hard times that put you near to Jesus. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, if need be, you're going through many trials. For the trying of your faith is more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though refined by fire. For it shall result in praise, honor, and glory when Jesus is revealed. Do you understand that the hard times we face in life, God doesn't want us to have to suffer like that. We live in a world that rebelled against God, and we have to pay the price for that. We live in a world that our father Adam gave to the devil. He took what was God's and he gave it to the devil. And so God has identified Satan in God's own word as the God of this world. And that's why we hurt so badly. That's why it stinks. It's not what God wanted. It's not the way God created it. It's been marred. It's been defiled. It's been cursed. But folks, have you got the picture? Peter said, our faith in Christ, it's the cause of our joy, even in a world filled with hurt. Our faith in Christ is our comfort in our trials. That we know that God didn't cause them, but God uses them. And he finally says, our faith in Christ is our confidence for eternity. And he said, this shall result in the goal of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. If you don't have a reason to believe, why would you believe? Do you understand what he says our reason to believe is? The goal
of your faith is the salvation of your soul. Isn't that great? I had the opportunity to attend the school. Scott mentioned it this morning. I imagine many of you never heard of it. And for all intents and purposes, it's not even in existence today. But I had the opportunity to attend just a strictly a preacher training college in Bluefield, West Virginia. It was called Bluefield College of Evangelism. My first year as a student there was the second year that the college was in existence. And when I started there, there was a man from the local community who came and took a night class. His name was J.E. Meadows. J.E. was one of the men in the Lord's church in that area, and he just wanted to come and learn the Bible better. J.E. worked and all that. He just wanted to take a night class and learn the Bible better. And my whole time that I was in school there, every semester, you know who was coming and taking a night class there at school? J.E. Meadows. Well, I finished and I came back to work at the college years later in 1989. And during that interim, I went to the alumni rallies and everything every year, you know, and you know who was always still there? J.E. Meadows. And we'd pick on J.E. and we'd say, J.E., you're the only guy that's been here since the school started, never been able to graduate and all this kind of stuff, you know, da, da, da. But now J.E. was still working his regular work, but he was preaching at one of the local congregations, couldn't afford a full-time evangelist. J.E. was a gifted singer, and he'd use his vacation time from work and go out and serve the Lord and sing and go to camp meetings and revival meetings and things like that, you know. And we had students there preparing for ministry that J.E. had led them to the Lord, and now they wanted to give their lives over to vocational service and train to serve the Lord in with their whole lives. I mean, you know. And one day I walked in, I became the president of the school, and now J.E. is a member of the board of directors. And so I walked in one day, and J.E. was there, and he came up to me, and he reached out his hand, shook my hand. He had a grin that just went from ear to ear. J.E. said, Kerry, have you heard? Have you heard? And I said, heard what, J.E.? And he said, I've retired. He said, now I'm going to be able to do something for the Lord. And, I didn't know what to say, but I am a smart aleck. And so I said, well, it's about time, J.E. And I tell you what, folks, in just a matter of months, instead of going out and doing different things with J.E. to serve the Lord, I walked alongside of J.E.'s body as we carried his casket and buried him in the ground. See, J.E. was diagnosed with a terminal disease, and in a matter of months, he was gone. And the last time that I saw J.E. in his house, just a couple days before he died, he was so weak he could barely talk. And we both knew that this was it. And I didn't stay very long. J.E. was just too weak. Before I left, I said, J.E., can I pray? Of course, he wanted me to. I took hold of his hand as gently as I could. I started to pray, and folks, I just lost it.
mean, I absolutely lost it. I got myself pulled back together the best I could. And I finished the prayer. And J.E. didn't let go of my hand. But with what little strength he had, and with that barely audible voice, J.E. said, "Carrie, don't cry. This is what we live for." And I wouldn't dare do it. I wouldn't bring J.E. from where he is for 1 second to come back to this world. But if I could bring J.E. back here tonight and stand him right here beside me, if I could just wrap my arms around him and hug him, and he was somewhat shorter than I am, and if I could just look down into his eyes one more time, if I could ask him, J.E., now I want to tell you something. J.E. Meadows showed me how to live as much as any Christian man I've ever known. And J.E. Meadows taught me how to die. And if I could bring J.E. back and just ask him, J.E., how was it you could show me how to live and you could teach me how to die? I'm convinced J.E. would look up at me and with that grin, he'd say, "Carrie, I knew how to live and I knew how to die because I believed in Jesus." Tonight, my friend, in times like these, do you know how to live? And are you ready to die? Believe in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish. But Jesus said, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will perish." And he said, "Whoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before the Father in heaven." And Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And he said, "You be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of tonight." I know you want it. Do you have it? You can receive it. Will you come and claim it? We're going to stand. We're going to sing. I don't know what our song is. We ask you to stand. Would you come? Please, don't wait. Please, tonight, would you come?